great to find authentic worshipers of God who live it out each day in their life, each day in their life. You know, grab your Bibles if you would. I hope you brought one or turn on your Bible app. And we're going to continue in our series this morning, Battle for the Black and the White. We've been starting this series a couple of weeks ago, and we've just been looking at cultural issues that we're facing today and trying to hear God's voice on these particular issues. We've been spending the last couple of weeks laying a foundation for the topics that we're going to be discussing. And the whole idea behind this series is that we want to give a clear representation of the cultural issues that we face so that we know how to think about them and we know how to talk about them. You know, our culture is on a quest. Our culture is on a quest, and the quest is very simple. How can someone achieve the ultimate human experience? How can an individual achieve the ultimate human experience? Our culture is asking that question, has been asking that question over the last couple of decades. We're going to look at this question this morning. How can you as an individual have the ultimate human experience? Before we can answer this question, we're going to answer a more fundamental question about our humanness today. Now, this series is entitled The Battle for the Black and White because as a pastor for a couple of, about over 20 years now, I've seen a shift in our culture. Growing up, there was definitely black and white. White described the areas of activities or practices that are good and wholesome, and there were things that God wanted us to be engaged in, things like prayer and Bible study and faith community gatherings and witnessing and missions and compassion in the community. All of these practices, God said, my people would best reflect me if they engage in these practices. Then there were also the black. They were the wrong or sinful practices or habits that we could engage in that God said, you know what? These things are only going to take your life downward. Don't get involved in these things. They don't represent me well. They don't represent what I created you to be. They're harmful to the people around you. They're damaging to your own lives. So here are some things I definitely, because I know about them, I want you to stay away from. Those are the black. And in the middle, there was this thing called the gray area, that there were activities or practices or choices that I can make that the Bible or God doesn't necessarily say are right or wrong. They're just areas that are left up to my own personal conscience. And so growing up, I understood what God wanted for my life. I understood what he wanted me to stay away from. And then in this gray area about certain practices or certain thoughts or certain activities, God was leaving it up to my own conscience. But the gray area was the smallest of the three areas. And what we have seen over the last couple of decades is we have seen an emergence or an expansion of the gray. So that now gray has enveloped much of the white. Things that Christians were always supposed to be engaged in, like prayer, Bible study, now all of a sudden have become optional to us. And we think, well, do I feel like doing that today? Or, hey, don't tell me I have to go on a mission trip. Don't tell me I need to memorize scripture. That's up to me. And all of a sudden, some of the white issues have become personal choice. We've also seen the gray envelop much of the black. Now areas that God definitely wanted me to stay away from that weren't good for me, didn't reflect who he is, and were damaging to the relationships around me. Now all of a sudden, those are becoming personal options as well. And so my hope in this series is to take the gray and to push it back down into the size of category that God would want it to be. And to encourage us to once again take our faith practices to heart and re-engage in those because those are the things that God wants us to be involved in. And at the same time, avoid issues of the black. Those sinful or unholy actions that don't reflect who he is and do damage to my life and do damage to my relationships around. And this morning, we're going to be talking about How can we experience the ultimate humanness?
Last week, we looked at the book that sets us free. Because if we're going to hear God's voice, we got to hear and understand what he says. And we know that he's revealed his voice to us through the Bible. And so we talked last week about how the Bible is there to set us free. It's to set us free from all the traps of the world. But this morning, I want to talk about this quest that our culture is in. How can someone achieve the ultimate human experience? If you could think of the ultimate human experience in one word, what word would you choose? Adventure? Prestige? Fame? Wealth? Success? Happiness? Family? What word would you choose if you could describe the ultimate human experience? Well, before we get into that question, we've got to step one step back. This is Pastor Dave's baby picture, by the way, okay? We need to ask the question, because our culture is asking this question, what is it that makes us human? If you were to Google the question, what does it mean to be human, you would discover quickly that people all over our culture for the last 4 or 5 years have been writing and blogging and YouTubing the answer to this question. Because right now, even one of the most basic questions of life is what makes us human is being tossed up in the air and re-examined from all different perspectives. And we're trying to find a clear definition of what does it mean to be human. And college professors are weighing in on the conversation. Students are weighing in on the conversation. If you were to Google that phrase, what does it mean to be human? You would discover people all over our culture for the last 3 or 4 years are trying to get a definitive answer to one of life's most precious questions. In fact, Bill Gates, one of the richest men in the world, earlier this year offered a $5,000 prize in a video contest where you could submit videos to answer the question, what does it mean to be human? And Bill Gates actually entered his own little video clip, and I wanted to show it for you this morning. This is Bill Gates' answer to the question, what does it mean to be human?
Well, humans are incredibly unique, and we can see that by the environment we built, the things we invented. Other animals learn, other animals are social. But we became so deeply social and learned how to pass knowledge on from generation to generation, initially verbally, then in written form, and now we have the digital revolution. And so each generation builds on the next to help us not only build tools, but even ask questions about why are we here? What's our purpose? And so we're very different than all the other animals.
So what is his answer? His answer is, we're more social, we're socially connected. We develop technology, we advance. And then we even ask the deep questions in life about why are we here and what is our purpose. That is Bill Gates' answer to the question, what does it mean to be human? Well, in the very first chapter of the Bible, God gives us the answer. So if you have your Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 1. We're just going to be looking quickly at verses 26 and 27. What does it mean to be human? The first chapter of the Bible tells us how God brought things about. And at the end of that chapter, in verses 26 and 27, this is what it says. And the verse is on the screen if you don't have it. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." God created man in what? His own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So the very first thing that we understand about what it means to be human is that we are created image-bearing beings. That both the male and the female gender both reflect the created image of God. So we are created image bearer beings. What does that mean? That means that we have a mind, we have emotion, and we have a will. We have intelligence. We can think things through. We can advance technologically. We have emotions. We can feel things deeply. We can feel deeply connected to one another. We have a will. We can choose the outcome of our lives. We can choose where we work. We can choose where we go to school. We can choose right from wrong. That's what sets us apart from most of, from the animal kingdom. We are created image-bearing beings. But we also know that we are wired to be complex beings. Aren't people complex? Especially you lady folks. You are so complex. I know I married one of you. God created us as complex beings. By complex, we mean that we are material. We are physical. We are blood and bones and sinew and muscle. We are brain and heart and liver and organs. But we're also immaterial. We have a spiritual side. We have a creative side. We're innovative. We're entrepreneurial. We invent things. We create things. We love arts and crafts, and we love the music, and we love the beauty. The immaterial side of who we are is just as much a part of who we are as the material side. So we're complex because we have intelligence, and we have feelings, and we have choices. And we have our physicality, we have our creativeness, our intelligence. But we're also designed for connection. We're complex. But I think Bill Gates is right when he says we are social beings, because we are designed to be social. We're designed to be connected. Now, we're designed to be connected with God. That's our spirituality. In the very beginning, God and Adam and Eve walked together. There was a direct face-to-face connection with God. Now we have an indirect connection through Jesus Christ. And in the end of the Bible, we find that God once again restores the face-to-face physical relationship that was at the beginning that was lost. And so if you want to summarize the story of the Bible, it's how what God intended at the beginning was broken, but at the end he's going to fix it. And what we have at the end, which is our face-to-face connection with God, is what we had in the beginning, and the rest of the Bible is just the story of how to get from brokenness back to wholeness again. But we're spiritual beings. It's not strange to us that every society, every culture has a spiritual component to it, because everyone in their deepest heart is trying to connect with God. It's our spirituality. But we're also to connect to our world. God gave us five senses, and we call this our sensuality. Now, sensuality is not a bad word. It's a beautiful word, because through my eyes, I see the beauty of this place. We live in a terrific part of the world, because we can go up into the mountains and we can see the beauty of the snow, and we can see the forests, and we can see the oceans, and we can see the streams and the rivers and how all the plants and all the animals, and we can see this beautiful thing in our eyes. The senses of our eyes enjoys our world, and we're connected to our world. We love to hear the ocean waves, to hear the birds singing, to hear the music from the opera orchestra that we love. Our senses are made to connect with our world. God made us that way. The things that we smell, the things that we touch, are all created. In fact, if we read, Ruth and I are reading lately from an author that says, we have been so busy, we've lost our sensuality. Not our sexuality, that's not what we're talking about, our sensuality of just us as human beings enjoying the world around us. We're so focused on work, we're so busy with our time, that we miss the beautiful sunset, we miss the birds singing, and God created us to connect with our world. And then God created us to connect with one another. He created us to connect socially. That we grow as human beings when we connect with other people. And all kinds of different people. And then as we move into a singular relationship, we can express our sexuality. And we connect with that one person. So God created us with all of these things. So you know what makes us human is our intellect and our emotions, our ability to choose, our physicality, our creativeness, our innovativeness, our spirituality, our sensuality, our sexuality, our sociability, all mixed into one person. Turn to your neighbor and say, wow, you are complex. We have all this stuff in us all the time. No wonder we have a difficult time defining what does it mean to be human, because we're so complex. Well, how do these characteristics work out in our lives? First of all, we understand that we embody all these traits all at once, all the time. You can't separate my spirituality and make it its own entity. You can't take out my intelligence and separate it from who I am. You can't take out my physicality, my health, and separate it from who I am. And I don't know if you've noticed in your life, but all of these elements, when one of them is damaged, it has an impact on all the others. When you are laying in bed sick as a dog, you don't feel like going out and having your senses alerted by the world. You don't feel like opening up your Bible and praying and spending time with God. You don't feel like being social because your physicality has an influence on all the other elements of who you are. Same with my social. If you get isolated, it begins to affect other areas. We embody all of these traits all at once, all the time. That's what it means to be human. Now, we also have to understand that the Bible tells us that this humanness, that we live in a condition of brokenness in all of these areas. We live in a condition of brokenness in all of these areas. No human being is 100% pure in any of these traits of what it means to be human. We live in a condition of brokenness. In the book of Psalms, chapter 51, King David is talking, and in chapter 51 and verse 5, he says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. In sin, my mother conceived me. Now, this is not saying that David's mother was involved in some immoral act that got her pregnant and David was conceived. What he's saying is in the womb, even at the very beginning of life, because our physicality lives in a condition of brokenness, we call our sin nature, things happen in the womb. And whoever is produced in the womb, because the father and mother come from a condition of brokenness, they pass that brokenness down to that conceived child in the womb. And what David is saying is that, hey, when I was conceived, when the sperm went into the egg at the moment of conception, that whole arena of the womb was a broken condition. It wasn't a perfect condition. People ask me, well, why are there so many tragedies from conception to birth? Why do moms lose babies in the womb? And the answer is because the womb exists in a condition of brokenness. And sometimes that brokenness impacts the child. David said that in this womb, my whole life started in a condition of brokenness. Once that little child gets outside the womb, you can almost immediately see in the course of the first couple years of their life that they were brought into this world in a condition of brokenness. You know why? Because one of the very first words they learn is what? Mine. You have to teach your child to share. You do not have to teach your child to be selfish. Right? The second word they learn is no. Where did they get that from? It's a condition, a sin nature. It's a condition of brokenness. And in all areas of our life, we live in a condition of brokenness. Over in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul reveals his condition of brokenness. We looked at it just for a second last week. I want to draw your attention to it again and go a little bit deeper this morning. Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 15. Paul says, "For what I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I do the very thing that I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good." Hey, there's nothing wrong with the Ten Commandments when it says you shall love your neighbor, or when it says don't steal, or don't lie, or don't cheat. There's nothing wrong with those Ten Commandments. The problem is there's something inside of me that's preventing me from following them. I want to follow them, but when somebody, I'm taking that test in school, and somebody passes me the answers, there's just something inside of me that wants to set aside, thou shalt not lie, and wants to do my own thing. Have you ever felt that way? That you know what the right thing to do is, but there's just something inside of you that wants you to do the opposite. That's what Paul says. I'm struggling with this, he writes. And it's so great that God overcame Paul at the moment he was writing these words so that Paul could write and God could write through Paul and pen these words so that thousands of years later we could understand, you know what, we struggle too. But there's an answer. Verse 18, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, in my human self. For the willing is present, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want to do, I do not do. I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I'm doing the very evil I do not want, I no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me." There it is. Paul says, you know, as a man, I struggle with the condition of brokenness because there's sin in me. You want to experience this battle? Let me tell you how to experience this battle right after church today. On your way home, force yourself to drive 5 miles under the speed limit and see how long you last. That's a law that Pastor Phil is giving you to this morning. Drive 5 miles an hour slower than the speed limit all the way home. And you'll get probably to the end of Bell Row and say, "I'm going to chuck that. I'm doing 5 miles over the speed limits." But we live in a condition of brokenness. Well, what does that mean? That means that we debate God about who we are. And we try to find human fulfillment apart from Him. One of the evidences of our brokenness is that when God gives me some instructions about my social life, I debate Him. When God gives me some instructions about my sexuality, about my gender identity, there's just something inside that wants to debate Him about those things. And I want to set what God says aside, and I want to try and find fulfillment over here. And God says that is the evidence of our broken condition. We debate God in these things, and we try to find fulfillment somewhere else. The second thing is that we have to understand as human beings, because we live in a condition of brokenness, we are susceptible to deception. Especially self-deception. We call self-deception rationalizing. Oh, that was okay for me to do because I don't want my kids to do it. I don't think you should do that to me, but I did this to you because And when I finish the sentence, I'm rationalizing. Rationalizing my bad behavior is a form of self-deception. And again, one of the things that a loving dad would do to his child when he is self-deceived is he would point it out in his life and say, "You know what, son? What you just said is rationalizing. What you just said is denying the truth. And I don't want you to go into this world as an adult. And I don't want you to stumble and fall and fail because you are self-deceiving yourself and you think it's okay to do that. So as a dad, before you go out into the world as an adult, I'm going to point out to you, hey, buddy, you're deceiving yourself here. You're saying bad is good and good is bad, and you're rationalizing it. Isn't it great that our Heavenly Father, through the inspiration of the Scriptures, took over the pen of some authors and told all of humanity, be careful about self-deception because it will ruin your life." That's a loving father. So when God sets up guidelines, when God sets up commandments about how to be a human being, he's doing it because he wants us to reflect him. He wants us to be as whole as we can be, and he wants us to have good relationships with others. He's not doing it because he's some angry godfather with a club. He's doing it for the same reason you would do it to your own child. You want them to succeed in this world, not to fail. So God says, hey, be careful of deception. Self-deception. At least Paul here in this text is honest. And he says, you know, some of the things that I really want to do, I don't do. And some of the things that I always told myself I would never do, I did them. That's honesty. He's trying to fight off self-deception. There's also denial and dissonance. Dissonance is your new word for this week. Dissonance. Turn to your neighbor and say, dissonance. When I read it a couple weeks ago, I didn't know what it meant, so I had to look it up. Dissonance means there's an inconsistency between what I believe and what I do. I say I believe this, I believe this is right, I believe this is the truth, but then I go out and my actions are inconsistent with what I say I believe. We used to call that hypocrisy. Now there's a nice word for it called dissonance. But you know what? We can all be trapped in this. We've got to be careful because we live in the condition of brokenness. We have a sin nature which compels us to sin and then rationalize it or deny it or become inconsistent in it. And then lastly, our condition of brokenness is because we have an issue in all of these areas. What we really need, and I love this word I read a couple weeks ago, we need a chaperone in all of these areas. You know, a chaperone is the person that walks along with you, protects you from harm, leads you in the right way, and gives you advice. When we want to talk about our spirituality, we need a chaperone. When we talk about our sensuality, when we talk about our sexuality, when we talk about our gender identity, when we talk about political integrity, when we talk about global terrorism, when we talk about sex, drugs, and vaping, when we talk about all of these things, we've got to understand we all need a chaperone at times in these areas in our life. And thank God he gave us Jesus, who is our chaperone in all of these areas. He's the one that comes alongside of us, and then he gave us the Holy Spirit, who helps us day by day to be our chaperone, to show us, hey, Phil, don't go there, go here, because this is the good way. Because of my condition of brokenness, I have a tendency to go the other way. And then your notes that I put down there, we become as whole as possible when we bring God into all of these areas. You know, our culture is throwing all of who we are up into the air, and now everything is open game for redefinement. Who you are spiritually, who you are socially, who you are physically, who you are intellectually, who you are sexually, who you are sensually. And all of a sudden, over the last couple of decades, our culture has thrown these things up into the air and said, you know what, let's redefine all of them. And the only problem is they're trying to define all of these areas with God sitting in the bleachers. And if we want to be as whole as we can be as human beings, we've got to have a discussion about each of these areas, and we've got to get God off the sideline, and we've got to hear his voice in these cultural conversations. I love this verse. Steve West showed it to me this week, Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21. God is talking to the people of Israel, and he says, "Your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way. Walk in it whenever you turn to the right or to the left." This is a beautiful picture of how God works in our lives. Here's the idea. You're walking with God down the right road. Then all of a sudden, I'm distracted to the left, and I start going down this road. Or I'm distracted to the right. And when I'm distracted to the right, notice what he says in this verse. You will hear a word where? Behind you. Which means if I'm walking down the road with God and I turn to the right, where did God stay? He stayed on the road. And I hear his voice behind me saying, "Hey, this is the way. Walk in it." He's beckoning me to come back to the road and to continue my walk with him. Do you see the picture there? And then all of a sudden I'm distracted to the left. And so I start walking this way. And God stays on the path. And he beckons. He says, hey, Phil, walk this way. This is the right way. And it's behind me because I'm distracted to the left. And so I turn back and I join God back on the path that he wants for me. And I walk in it. That's how we find human wholeness. Is by not turning to the left or turning to the right. And again, what a gracious God he is, that when I turn to the left, he calls after me. I used to take the junior highers on a backpacking trip to Glacier Lake, and inevitably, if I wasn't the last one in line, somebody would get lost. It's hard, because you need to be in the front of the line, because if the leader gets lost, I couldn't put a junior higher in the front of the line, because if they get off the trail, everybody goes off the trail. But I couldn't put a junior higher at the back of the line, because they weren't paying attention to see if anyone else has gone off the trail. And so I need a leader at the front of the line saying, "Come on, students, we're going this way." And I needed to be at the back of the line keeping my eyes out, because sure enough, two or three of the junior hires would get distracted by the butterflies, or they get distracted by a couple walking off, okay, or they get distracted by something. And I'd have to stand on the trail and say, "Hey, knuckleheads, get back over here." Why would I do that? Because what a tragedy it would be, right? If I just let them wander. God doesn't want us to wander. So he stands on the path and he says, "Hey, this is the way." See, we have heard that our God and our Bible are just a bunch of myths and fables and old-fashioned commandments. And that God is just a God that's out there waiting to discipline us and smash us when he gets the chance. But this verse is a perfect example of how brilliantly kind God is to reveal to us the path to wholeness. And when we get off of it, he beckons us to come back. He doesn't just let us go. If you want to become as whole as you can as a human being, we need to go bring God back into all of these areas of our life. You know, look at the list in the Bible of human struggles. And we may not struggle with all of these to the nth degree. We may struggle with some of these in some form or fashion. They're listed in the Bible for us. These are the human struggles: immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, which is hating people, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputing, arguing, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, and carousing. These are our human struggles. But But what is so great is that God says, I have the ability to help you overcome these things and give you divine possibilities. Here are the divine possibilities. Have a real heart of compassion. Have a kindness for people that you've never met, like we've seen on the screen today. Have a humble heart, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, love, joy, peace, gentleness, self-control, faithfulness. I have the opportunity to either give in to the human struggles that can lead to danger, disaster, addiction, or I can find God in my life and I can allow His Holy Spirit to help me to switch the human struggles with divine possibilities, and all of a sudden I can love the person I used to hate. I can have self-control where I used to give in and take my clothes off. I have faithfulness to my wife when I used to be unfaithful to one. I can have joy when I used to get depressed. God says, you want to experience the ultimate human experience? It's very simple. I'm going to close with this. Since we're in Romans, just flip over to the right a couple of verses. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. If you like to underline words in your Bible, underline the two words, conformed and transformed. The word conformed simply means this: what is outside of my life becomes who I am on the inside. Our culture is trying to get us to become something. And we have to discern the good and the bad within our culture, because we do not want to let our culture define who we are on the inside. That's the word conform. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't let the culture in which you live define who you are on the inside. Paul said that in the midst of the Roman Empire. But he says, be transformed. The word transform means who God has made you on the inside, let it show itself on the outside. Who God has made you on the inside, let it show on the outside. So if I want to be the greatest human that I can be, God says, don't let culture define your identity. Let me define who you are and then just live it out. And he says there that you may prove what the will of God is. So again, it's not my identity that I want for myself. See, when I talk about my gender identity, when I talk about my sexuality, when I talk about my sociability, when I talk about who I am as a person, this verse is saying, don't even define it for yourself, but let God tell you who He made you to be and then live it out in your life. So this is not self-identification. This is God's identification. And it's a struggle for all of us to say, you know what, God, I don't want to define who I am. I'm willing to let you define who I am. And God, I'm not going to let my culture define who I am. I'm going to ask you to define who I am. And then I'm going to live it out. So, back to our original question. How does someone achieve the ultimate human experience? Well, our culture says, seek authenticity by shedding constraints and inhibitions. Right now, the answer from our culture about how to experience the ultimate human life is to shed constraints and to shed inhibitions. Be whoever you want to be. We're going to shed religious inhibition, religious restraints. We're going to shed family restraints. We're going to shed what other people think of me. I'm not going to live my life with any inhibitions. I want to be who I am, and whoever I want to be, you just better accept me for who I am. The ultimate human experience, our culture is saying, is to shed all of these inhibitions and just do what you feel like you are. And they're defining that as the ultimate human experience. And people that are shedding inhibitions and people that are shedding constraints are being lifted up as heroes in our culture. That's one answer to the question. But God, who is that loving Father, who is ready to send us out into the world to reflect Him, to be all that He would want me to be, and to have the kind of relationships that He would want me to be, He defines it differently. God says, if you want to achieve the ultimate human experience, let me in you. Let me live in you. There's no greater human experience than to have the person of God in your life. There's no greater human experience than to let God work through your life. We saw it this morning in Gabe and in Eric and in their family up here on the stage. When they were allowing God to live in them, and then God to express Himself through them, they were experiencing the ultimate human experience. Completely different than what our culture is saying, folks. Our culture is telling us, figure out who you want to be. Shed any constraints or inhibitions and be that person. And God says, wow, you're going to get yourself into some serious trouble because I know you and I want you to have the ultimate human experience. So let me live in you and let me live through you. God would say that is our ultimate human experience. Let's stand together and pray. Our gracious, loving God, thank you for communicating with us about our human lives, about the very definition of what it means to be human. Thank you that you made us as complex beings. Thank you that you created us as your image bearers. Thank you that you created us for connection. And how all of these elements and traits worked in our life all the time. But Lord, we acknowledge that we live in a fallen condition, a condition of brokenness. And we're tempted to define ourselves. We're tempted to live out our life as best we want. And Lord, we really need a chaperone. We need a chaperone to walk us through our spirituality. We need a chaperone to walk us through our social relationships. We need a chaperone to walk us through our sensuality and our sexuality. Thank you for giving us Jesus, who is our chaperone. Thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit of God, who is the one that comes inside and shows us right from wrong. And gives us your identity for us. And Lord, I pray this morning, if there are some here that have not yet chosen to ask you to come and live inside of them, that this morning would be the day that they would open their hearts and their lives to Jesus. And they would ask Him to come into their life, forgive them of their sins, and to be their God. And Lord, even in the quietness of this moment, I pray you would knock on the door of their heart and they would open their heart to you. For Lord, I believe you're working in us. You're working in this room today and drawing people to yourself. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to continue to show us through your word as we bring your voice back into these cultural conversations. May you lead us and guide us and transform us into what you want us to be. And we pray this in Jesus' name.